All right, I want to hopefully encourage your hearts tonight. I have a message that's been a blessing to me. I look, it seems like everybody is talking about how the world's changing quickly. And we see that men get together on Tuesday evenings and pray, and we talk about all of the issues, the things that are going on really around the globe right now. It's not a national issue, it's a global issue. And it's encouraging to think that the Lord could be coming back soon. I love the thoughts of the Lord coming back. I'm looking forward to that and rejoicing in the possibilities of it being in my lifetime. I think that would be wonderful. If so, though, we know that there are perilous times ahead, and there could be some hardships and some battles to fight. But the Lord will be with us even in the times of battle, even in the hardships. He'll be with us, always with us, never leave us or forsake us. And serious servants of the Lord know well the realities of Christian warfare, because as we approach the end, even if it's 1,000 years from now, if we approach the end or as we approach the end, there are going to be skirmishes, and we need to view ourselves as soldiers of the cross because there's a battle to be fought. There are a lot of soldier verses in the Bible, like 2 Corinthians 10:4 that says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Paul talking about the big guns of heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Ephesians 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then there's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2, 4, the next verse, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier of the cross." Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house." The hymn writers picked up on that theme, and the scriptures and their meditations caused them to come up with some hymns like, "I sought a flag to follow, a flag to follow." We don't sing that. I'm not sure it's in our book, but that's a great song. "A mighty fortress is our God. Onward, Christian soldiers. Who is on the Lord's side?" What's just mentioned. "Hold the fort, for I am coming. Am I a soldier?" There are a lot of them, a lot of those soldier hymns. If you're serious about being a soldier, what is the most important thing that you and I need to remember? Just a little, what do we need to just keep in the forefront of our mind if we're going to be soldiers? There are a lot of things, aren't there? But the thing I'm thinking is the title of my message. The battle is, it's the Lord's. Brothers and sisters, if perilous times are coming, remember, the battle is the Lord's. We're just His soldiers. He's given us the armor to wear. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. He's given us the shield of faith to block the fiery darts of the wicked. And so He's made us prepared. And if we stay in the area that He wants us to be, if we live in a place where He can bless us, then we don't have any worries at all. It doesn't matter what the politicians do. It doesn't matter if there's war. It doesn't matter those things. God's still going to be here, and there's still a battle to fight, a spiritual battle. I'm not talking about the physical battles, those too perhaps, but the spiritual battle's going to be here, and the Lord's going to give us opportunities to stand up and be counted. Generally, in human warfare in our day, commanding officers, the higher-ups don't go and lead the soldiers onto the battlefield. But that's never been the case in spiritual warfare. Never. The Lord is always present when we confront the enemy. And there's a wonderful thing that we remember, and that is that the battle belongs to the Lord. You remember Jonathan and his armor-bearer? I had you turn to 1 Samuel 14 and verse 4. between the passages by which Jonathan should or sought to go up over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate north over against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So who's he counting on when he goes over there? He's counting on the Lord. When he's taking on this physical thing, he knows this is the Lord's battle. We're doing the Lord's work. We're the Lord's people. And they're counting upon the Lord. David and Goliath over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. David and Goliath and the host of the Philistines. Notice the host of the Philistines as we read beginning in verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses'" — did you see it? Plural. "The carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not but with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." There was a prophet, Jehaziel. He said to King Jehoshaphat when Jehoshaphat was being threatened by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "And he said, 'Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" Nehemiah said to his wall builders, "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." When the angel explained to Zechariah about his vision pertaining to Zerubbabel's building of the temple — this is Zechariah 4:6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.'" You see, God has always fought for his people. You say, well, those are promises to Israel. But we are his people as well. And we see the character of God, and we see the ways of God in the Old Testament. The contest with Pharaoh, same thing, right? It was a contest between Pharaoh and Moses, God, not Moses. The victories in the Judges. Gideon had 32,000 soldiers, and God said, "Too many. You'll brag if I let you take the Midianites." And he reduced the army down to 300. And 300 took an innumerable host of Midianites, and they won the battle. It was amazing, truly miraculous. But it was God, right? And they gave praise to the Lord. Perhaps the greatest of all the proving ground that the battle is the Lord is our text tonight, Exodus chapter 13. Now, I'll be looking at some others, but if you'll go there, you'll be able to just follow along as we read the text. The best proving ground, perhaps, for this wonderful truth that the battle is the Lord's. We'll use this for several observations here pertaining to the wonderful promises of the Lord pertaining to our Christian warfare. And I realize this is Israel. This is the Hebrew nation. But I would just remind you that God has made similar promises. We'll look at some of them even in the New Testament for us. The difference in the in what we're going to read here in Exodus and what we're going to talk about in the New Testament is their battle was in the physical realm. Ours is in the spiritual realm. Okay? And so we just kind of make that parallel as we look here. The Lord went before Israel. It says that several times. We've just seen some of those. The Lord went before Israel. Why would the Lord be in the front? The Lord had three reasons for being in the front from this text. We're looking at chapter 13 and verse 17. The context is this. Israel's just been, they've been delivered from Egypt, and God had led them out into the wilderness. He led them to the wilderness. Why? Why didn't they just go straight? It was just around the bottom corner of the Mediterranean Sea, and they would be in the Promised Land. Why didn't they just go straight to the Promised Land? And he tells us right here, beginning in verse 17, chapter 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, that is, armed, out of the land of Egypt. So why did God lead them? Why was he out front? He was there to maintain their morale. He didn't want to take them where they would see war. They were excited. They were leaving. They were leaving a bondage, and they had been 430 years in bondage. They didn't fight battles, and the Lord knew his people, and so he took them out into the wilderness to maintain their morale. God could have easily led them right into Philistia. And they could have easily, right? They could have easily taken the Philistines, because the battle is the Lord's. Because the battle is the Lord's. The Lord could have defeated the Philistines. That would have been no problem for him at all. But he knew the people. And so he led them out into the wilderness so that they wouldn't be demoralized when they were threatened. The point is, they didn't have faith. The Israelites did not have faith to receive what God could have easily done for them. There's a lesson there, isn't there? They didn't have faith to receive what God could have easily done for them. And we see that right here in the text. He didn't, because they didn't have this faith. It's easy to get our eyes off of the Lord and onto the strength of the enemy, though, isn't it? Think of our day and our battles that we have to fight. A little later after this Exodus, in Deuteronomy, the recounting of the law in chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, Moses says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemy, and seest horses and chariots and the people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness how long? 40 years. And then there were still problems. When it was time to cross over the River Jordan, there were still issues among them. And there had been a whole generation to die off because of their lack of faith. The point here is that God wanted to protect their morale, and God wants to protect our morale as well. In Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, I should say, warned Judah at the invasion of Sennacherib. Listen, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The battle is the Lord's. So no matter what comes, and I suspect something's coming, some hardships are coming, no matter what comes, we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. And the Lord will not put us in a situation that has to discourage us and cause us to turn around and run. Like Israel, He will not give us more than we can handle. Is there a New Testament promise? We're not going to be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're not going to be tempted above that we're able. We're not going to have a temptation that God knows we can't handle. So if it comes, if you're confronted, if I'm confronted with it, then we need to understand God says we can handle this. But how? Moses said, Hezekiah received word from the Lord. Listen. Greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. There's more with us than there is with them. They have the strong arm of the flesh, but we have the Lord to fight our battles. So God's going to protect us. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. We're not going to be confronted with something that has to overwhelm us if we'll just exercise our faith. God goes before us, and He'll guard our morale by maintaining control of what we see, of the enemy and the war machine. You know, I think if we could see everything God sees, we would be afraid. We would really be afraid. If God allowed it, Satan would be happy to show you things that are hideous around us. I had a professor in college. His name was Dr. Beck. He told the story, I don't remember where it was, a third world country they were, and there was a girl there who was demon possessed. And this girl, they wanted to help her, and so they decided, there were some college students there, they decided that they would pray with this girl around the clock. And there was this guy there one day, and he was praying, and the girl looked at him and asked him, "Aren't you afraid?" And he was kind of afraid, and he said, "Why do you ask?" And she said, "Don't you see them? Don't you see them? There were evil spirits visible to her, but not to him." God knows what we can handle. Could there be demons near? Sure, there could be. Are you worried? No, don't need to, right? Because greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. Because God goes before us, and He'll not allow us to be confronted with anything that we would be overwhelmed by if we'll exercise our faith. He wants to protect our morale, and He knows what we can handle. He knows what would pull the valve of the pressure cooker. He understands us. He understands how we feel. If we are following the Lord, He will protect us from the things that we shouldn't even see. Secondly, God's going before us. Secondly, why is He doing that? He goes before us to provide assurance of His presence. He's always out front there. God's at work. Can you see Him at work? God is at work in our nation. God is at work in this world right now. God is at work in the lives of people. The economy's not good. COVID was a shockwave, wasn't it? And all that happened and continues to happen because of the illnesses that are going around. Globally, it's affected people. And God's not surprised by any of that. He wants us to know, though, that He's here. And so He went before Israel so they could see Him, His manifest presence. Let's read it. Exodus 13, verse 20. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." The Israelites needed to know that they were not forsaken. Stands to reason, right? They needed to know that God was with them. And so God made it easy. It was this supernatural pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that was before them. They needed direction in the wilderness. They had no idea where to go. So they needed some direction. So the pillar of cloud led them in the day, and the pillar of fire by night gave them light or led them in the night. Both the cloud and the pillar of fire guided them to the foot of Mount Sinai first, and then through the necessary wilderness experiences. It was like the school of hard knocks. They had a lot of things that God wanted to know or to teach them to increase their faith. And so he went about that, guiding them from one place to another. And because he went before them, Israel never needed to doubt whether they had done the right thing by following Moses out into the wilderness, or that they were on the right path. They knew because there's the cloud. There's the pillar. Do we have anything like that in our day? Is God present here today? Well, he is, isn't he? He is. Theirs was a physical pilgrimage. Ours a spiritual one. Ours is a spiritual pilgrimage. But he still comforts and reassures us with his presence. He guides us like sheep in a pasture that's unfamiliar to us. We can be sure that we've come the right way, that we're on the right path. Can't we? Can't we know those things? We'll experience his presence and his guidance as a result of our faith. You have to have faith. They had to have sight. We have to have faith. The eyes of faith see the Lord. We can experience his presence and his guidance as a result of our faith. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive him? By faith. And we're supposed to walk by faith. Now, the Bible says that over and over. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's sort of mystical, isn't it? Subjective, hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I give substance and evidence to things that you can't see. My faith gives substance and evidence. That's food for thought. Mull that over a bit. Our faith should make God real to us. But I have a tendency to think that to most Christians in our day, God is not real. He's what they do on Sundays, or before meals, or before they go to bed, perhaps. That, you know, they think of him certain times, and otherwise they get on with life. But our faith needs to see God out front in everything that we do, in everything that we engage ourselves in. We need to be following the Lord. Look around you at Christendom. Do you think Christians are following the Lord? I think not. Not altogether, not as we ought to be following the Lord, but it requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe what? That he is. Do you believe God is? That sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? Do you believe God is? Do you live like you believe God is right now? Lord, are you here? Do you believe that God is right now? Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him? That's a powerful concept, to believe that God is right now. I have a big plaque on my top of my desk. I have a plaque up here that says, what does it say? Living in his presence. Practicing his presence, living his presence. Do you practice the presence of God? practicing the presence of God. God's out there in front to guard our morale so we don't see things we ought not, so we don't engage in something. We're not ready for that yet. So the Lord's leading the way. And He wants us to know, because He's out there, He hasn't forsaken us, and He's leading us where He wants to go. If we will stay in touch with the Lord, keep our eyes of faith peeled upon Him, then He'll guide us through our wilderness. Is He real? Really? God will guide me? Yes, God will guide you. But you have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then we need to diligently seek Him. Get up in the morning. Lord, good morning, Lord. What would You like for me to do today? Lord, I thank You for a good night's sleep. Mean it. Talk to God. Talk to God who's ever present. Practice the presence of God. I can't read without my glasses. I would have to back way up and then the words get too small. I can't read, right, Alice? Can't read without my glasses. I can't discern God's will without my faith, with faith. You have to believe that He is. Believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, to exercise faith in God on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Thirdly, why does God go out front? So that He can protect us from the enemy. You know, fight the battle for us. I told you about an accident that we were in. We were hit by a drunk going down a four-lane highway. Going south on a four-lane highway, kind of down a hill. A drunk driver came up behind us, swerved, hit us in the side. We went up on two wheels. On two wheels, went over a curb. On two wheels, went down a hill and bumped off of a chain-link fence and fell on four wheels. I got out of there and I said, that's impossible. That couldn't just happen. We were working our guardian angels really hard. The Lord was with us. Had 3-4 children in the car with us. Wow. God is near. Brothers and sisters, practice His presence. God's here with you. God's here with us right now. When you get in your car to go home, God's going there with you. God is near. Why is He near? He wants to protect you. Look at verse 10, if you would. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel... Did I give you the... This is Exodus. Do I have you in Exodus 14:10? And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. Did they need to be? No, God was there. Remember? He didn't leave them. There was still the manifest presence of God was right there. And they were worried still. Why? Well, because the most powerful army in the world is chasing us out into the middle of where there should be a sea. Sort of a frightening situation. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, why don't you people be quiet? Well, not exactly. Moses said, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord's going to fight for you. I look at them and I say, wow, you faithless people. We would like to say, can't you see God is here? I mean, look, open your eyes, look and see. God is here. Oh, ye of little faith. Or if you would just keep your mouth shut and your eyes open. You know, we would say something real smart like that. The battle is the Lord's. But we can't be quite so critical if we stop and look at ourselves, can we? We always like to be critical to those who were on the pages of our scriptures, and we see the whole story and we know it all. They didn't. They weren't reading this in a book. This was happening. So we shouldn't be critical. They killed the Passover lamb, right? They must have believed God, spreading that blood all over their doors, eating their meal, standing up, ready to leave. They were believing God. They walked out in front. They walked out of Egypt in front of an angry Pharaoh with the largest army in the world, most powerful army. They went down into the sea. That's an interesting thought as well. It's not like the TV versions of the sea throwing back like this. The wind blew all night and the waters parted. So in the morning, there was a dry path there, and there was a wall of water on both sides of them, threatening wall of water on both sides. And Moses said, let's go. They went down into the sea. So they weren't faithless. And they could have done better because God wouldn't have put them in a situation that they couldn't handle. They could have done better, and it was not pleasing to the Lord how they responded. But they were not faithless. How have you responded to God's protection? How have you responded to the evidence of God's presence in your life? How have I? Perhaps we would do well to speak more harshly to ourselves, rather than giving advice to those who lived so long ago. My son Wes had the croup one year. We didn't know. It was scary. He couldn't get his breath. I thought, oh no, he's going to die. And we called the doctor. He told us what to do. And I needed to get Wes to calm down. I said, son, calm down. I got down on my knees in front of him. He's just this high. I don't know, four or five years old, maybe. The only way I could get his attention is I yelled at him. I said, Wes, be quiet. He stopped crying. I guess I scared him a little bit. And he stopped crying. And I said, now just breathe easy. And it was okay. He needed syrup of Epicac. And we had to go get it, and he had to wait until we got back with it. And so it was a little bit of time, but I needed to speak sternly to him. Sometimes we need to speak to each other and speak to ourselves. You know, you just need to calm down and trust the Lord here. Shut your mouth. Open your eyes. Open your eyes of faith and see who and what God is and what he's up to right now. Brothers and sisters, we serve an awesome God. We serve an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. And he loves you. And he's always there. He goes before us so that we don't get ourselves in a situation we can't handle, to make his presence known and to guide us on the path through the wilderness of life, on the path of life, and to protect us from the evil one. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God put these verses here. These are New Testament verses. These are for us. God is as real today in our spiritual realm in which we have our battles in this battlefield up here sometimes. And he's just as real here as he was back there at the Red Sea. And he's just as visible, though, through the eyes of faith. Let your conversation be without covetousness, Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. With our God out front, are you resting in his protection? It doesn't matter what the world does. God's here and the battle is the Lord's. In an ongoing promise for Israel and for us, I want to read a couple more of those verses from the Old Testament. Exodus 23 and verse 23, and mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Exodus 32:34. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Someone might ask, well, what about the flank? That's the back. You know, he's up front. That leaves us pretty vulnerable, doesn't it? But we can relax. He's back there too, right? He's guarding the flank as well. Verse 19, Exodus 14, 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now stop right there and say, would that scare you? Well, yeah. That's a scary situation. But even in that situation, God wants us to trust him. Even when life seems threatened, God wants us to trust him. Could we have so much faith as that? Well, many have. How? Where do you get such faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you mean to say that if I'll spend enough time in the Bible, my faith will grow? That's what God says. Verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. They drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them, capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah fights for them against the Egyptians. So Israel needed a rear guard. God was there and afforded them time to pass over the sea. How long did that take? 2 million people. If you did the math on that and you gave them all a 3x3 or 3x4 to walk in, and you had them 80 or 100 abreast, and they're walking single file, marching through, it would take hours and hours to get 2 million people through the Red Sea. Perhaps days. They're not marching in a 3x4. They're not marching at all. They're driving their carts. They're getting their old stubborn burros to get up, and they're taking their chickens, and maybe somebody's having a baby about right now. And oh man, what a terrible situation this is! But no problem. The Lord was behind as well. He was guarding. With our Lord before and behind, we can rest in His care. Be still. Be still and see the salvation of our God. Let's remember that when times get tough. Just be still. Don't worry. I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We don't have to concern ourselves about a surprise attack, because the Lord's never surprised. As long as we're where we're supposed to be, so that we're blessable. I like to do woodwork. All the new tools come with guards. I usually take them off and put them in the box and live dangerously. So if I lose a finger or get cut, well, it's my own fault, right? Didn't have to happen that way. I wonder how many things God has given us, how many blessings, like these blessings, that God has given us, and we just sort of put them in the box. And then those times come and we panic, and we make foolish decisions, and we act impulsively, and we mess up. It cost us, because we really mess up, and then we want to point our finger at God and say, why did you let this happen? God goes before, God goes behind, and God secures the victories. I'm going to look at the Song of Moses, chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The victory belonged to Israel, and the Lord fought the battle for them. Nobody can deny it. Nobody can deny it. Has the Lord fought any battles for us? Do we have any victories that we can claim already in the spirit realm? We do. We do. We have victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The context is death. He's given us victory over death. He's given us victory over the world. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. We have victory over the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the works or the lust of the flesh. We have victory over Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have this great victory. So our Lord is out front leading the way to allow us to experience the things that we can handle, and protecting us from the things that we can't. He's guiding the way, ensuring that we're on the right track always. And he's leading us like dumb blind sheep into pasture, into the promised land, the abundant life, New Testament. Our Lord is behind. He's guarding our flank, keeping the enemy from the most vulnerable targets. And he's affording us time to move at his speed through the obstacles that are before us. Our Lord has secured victory for us, for his army. Victory over death, Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I don't know how many times I've had these thoughts in the last year. The battle is the Lord's. Things could get tough. I've been saying it to you for a long time. There's danger in doing that. You know, if it doesn't come soon enough, you'll think he doesn't know what he's talking about. But it's coming. It's coming. Hard times. Spiritual battles. But the battle is the Lord's. Let's be faithful and thankful. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for this day, for the privilege of studying your word, presenting these encouraging words to me, and I pray that they would be an encouragement to those who hear. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.